Let's turn again tonight in our Bibles to the Psalms and Psalm number 62. Psalm number 62 tonight, another Psalm of David, and a wonderful Psalm to encourage us to pray, trusting in God. And so Psalm 62 says this. Let's hear what God says, and as he says these words, let's learn to pray them back to him. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. At some point or another, we've heard or seen signs. We've heard these kinds of phrases, high wind advisory. Maybe you've driven up to Northern California and you get to the Cajon Pass, high wind advisory. Or high surf, even closer to home for us here, high surf advisory. Strong wind gusts. For us, I guess that means like 20 miles an hour, but high wind gusts, strong winds. Storm surge, the water's going to get higher than normal. That's about the extent for us, of course, here for a big winter storm, maybe like 30-mile-an-hour gusts every once in a while. Maybe the water will come up a little higher. Maybe we'll get a half inch of rain and we'll all go crazy on the roads forgetting how to drive. But we get these warnings and we know that others, brothers and sisters of ours and friends and our fellow countrymen and women and children have it even worse. But when we hear about that, we feel that, we see that high wind or huge waves or the water comes up, the tide is high, the storm surge is high. It reminds us about the power of God to use the created things that he's made, the power of God's creation, that he makes the winds blow and he makes the waves to crash and he makes the waters to recede and so forth. It's a great reminder to us of the power of God. But it's also, when we have high winds, we have high surf, it's a great illustration to us of what our psalm is about. The world apart from God, the unbelieving world we read about this morning, the world that hates us, the world that's in darkness, the world that's in rebellion against God, the world is like a chaotic storm. Outside of God's control and rebellion against him, the world is like a chaotic storm. High winds, high surf, gusts, and surge. The world is like a chaotic storm. And what are we going to trust? What do we trust? When the water rises, when the waves crash, when the wind is furious. The psalm here, speaking of that kind of a situation, using the elements as examples to us and illustrations to us of the world around us. And this is a description to us and a call to us to lean on the Lord, to trust in him. That's what prayer is, to trust God and not yourself. I want you to notice there, beginning in verses 3 and 4, we're going to start there kind of in the middle, and I'll explain that in a moment, but in verses 3 and 4, we have here the chaos of the world. Verses 3 to 4, the chaos of the world. And verse 3 asks this question, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, tottering fence? Now, at first read, if you read here in the ESV, at first read, it sounds like the world, the wicked, the enemies that David is speaking about. It sounds like David is saying that the enemies are bearing down like a hurricane force wind or like a high crashing wave upon others, and those others, it sounds like at first blush, first reading, they're like the leaning wall. They're the tottering fence. The world's so strong that when they attack someone else, it makes that someone else to be like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They seem so strong when they prey upon the weak. When the rich prey upon the poor, they seem so strong. When the wise prey upon those of lesser understanding and lesser ability, they seem so powerful. But the reality is that those little phrases there, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, that's not describing the person who's being attacked. Those are descriptions of the attacker. You have it even in the ESV where it says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him? And then the next line, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. The one attacking, the high, the mighty, the rich, the powerful, is being described here like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. We live in a homeowner association, so of course there's never a leaning wall or a tottering fence. But I remember growing up, and we used to go from house to house, and all different kinds of fences and all kinds of walls, some brick walls, some like cinder block walls, wooden fences, metal chain link. There was no organization to it. Everyone's backyard had their own kind of fence, but they were somewhat connected. The backyards were somewhat similar, and we would walk along them just for fun, walking through people's backyards. But you weren't really in their backyard. You were on top of their wall or their fence. But sometimes you got to one where it's tottering, right? The cinder blocks were going to fall over there. The bricks might have been a little bit loose. The wooden fence was already leaning, and if you put your weight on it, you surely would get in trouble. It's the one who's fighting. It's the one who's attacking. The one who wants to batter someone else. That's the one who's like the rickety fence, like the wall that looks strong because it's made out of brick, but really, really it's weak. It's falling apart. We say to our kids that bullies bully. Why? Because bullies are insecure. Bullies talk loud and they look tough, they look rough. Sometimes they're bigger than other kids, they pick on someone else. But bullies bully because they're insecure. Bullies bully because deep down inside they're weak. That's why they bully, because they feel better about themselves. Something else is going on that you don't understand. And so we try to teach our kids to be empathetic, but also to stand up for yourself. Bullies bully because they're insecure, because deep down inside they're really weak. And that's what's being described here. The wicked are weak. The wicked lash out to attack and to batter because they're insecure. How do they attack? Notice the ways they attack. They plan to thrust people down from high positions. How? Taking pleasure in falsehood. Blessing with their mouths, inwardly cursing. To put it in our terms, the wicked are like they're full of hot air. The wall is leaning over, the fence is tottering because the wicked are just full of hot air. They're blowing themselves over, as it were. And so in verses 3 to 4, David begins to describe for us what it's like in the world. It's chaos. But the world's not really as strong as it seems to be. It puffs itself up, but it's not really that strong. They're like a leaning wall. They're like tottering fences. Are you going to trust in the wisdom of the world? Are you going to trust in politicians? Are you going to trust in philosophers? Are you going to trust in your bank accounts? Trust in yourself? The world's weak. It's leaning. It's falling over. Now, I began with verse 3 and 4 because it seems like, or it actually is, the wicked are literally surrounding David. We've seen that in many of the Psalms already before. The wicked are literally surrounding David. They're fighting against him, and he feels harassed on all sides. And it might feel like that way to us too, that someone or the world as a world idea, or sin, or people at work, or people in our neighborhoods who are unbelievers, even family this time of year. It seems like they surround us. But notice, the reality is, we began there in verse 3 to 4 because, although it feels that way, it may even look that way at times, notice that literally the psalm is structured in such a way that the wicked are surrounded by God. Notice where verses 3 and how verses 3 and 4 fall in the context there. Verses 1 and 2 are this wonderful refrain of confidence in the Lord. So before he mentions the wicked, he speaks of God. And then after, he speaks of the wicked again. Verses 5 and 6. So in the very structure, the very poetic structure, the wicked are surrounded by God. We feel like the wicked surround us, but no, God surrounds them. They're the ones who are weak. They're the ones who are tottering. They're the ones who are falling over. And so notice, we have here the chaos of the world, but we also have especially the confidence that we have in the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, and then verses 5, 6, and then also 7. For God alone, notice verse 1, for God alone, my soul waits. This is what's called an indicative. It's a statement of fact. For God alone, my soul waits in silence against this chaos. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. To trust in the Lord, David is saying to us, to trust in the Lord is to have an inner security, an inner confidence, not in yourself, but in the Lord, despite the outside turmoil, despite the fences and the walls that look so strong but really are crumbling. We don't ignore the turmoil around us, but we know the context in which that turmoil occurs, which is the very power of God. God is a rock, God is a fortress, we shall not be greatly shaken. Look at why he's confident. Look at what our confidence is found in. Not in ourselves, of course, again, but it's found in the Lord. So in contrast to the wicked who are like kneeling walls, like tottering fences, what is God like? God's a rock. God's a rock. And that image comes from earlier in the Old Testament. So turn just briefly for a moment or two to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, the first time this image of God as a rock occurs in Deuteronomy 32, towards the end of Moses' ministry to the Israelites. And you see there in verse 4, this is the first occurrence of that language of God as a rock. The rock, speaking of the Lord, the rock. Not the wrestler, but the Lord, right? The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Notice what he's saying. A God of faithfulness, without an iniquity, just and upright is he. So being a rock means what? It means that God is stable in his justice. His work is perfect. His ways are just. He's faithful. He has no iniquity. He's just. He's upright. God is a rock. He's straight. God is fixed and God is reliable. So he's stable in his justice. Notice in verse 15, and it describes Israel with this language of Jeshurun. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Moses is, in that verse, he's reminding them of the wilderness. Didn't they complain about a lot of stuff in the wilderness? You brought us out here to die. There's not enough graves in Egypt. You brought us out here. We wish we had the meat pots in Egypt. At least we had some food there. We're dying of thirst out here. We need some water. And God was the rock of salvation because Moses struck the rock. And what happened? Water rushed forth. And they literally were saved from dying of thirst. So God is a rock. He's stable. He provides. Verse 18, again, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you. Speaking of leading them out into the wilderness, God bore them. They rested upon him. He was stable. You forgot the God who gave you birth. It's an image of stability then. They left Egypt. They traversed the wilderness. God, though, was stable. Verse 30 describes their victories over all their enemies. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? God is a powerful God. Notice verse 31. In contrast to their gods, their rock is not as our rock. And even the ESV puts a small r rock for their God. Our God is a rock, capital R. Our enemies are by themselves. All gods are like rocks, Moses says, but ours is true. Ours is victorious. There's none holy like the Lord, the Old Testament says elsewhere. There's none holy besides you. There's no rock like our God. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Isaiah says it like this, or God says it through Isaiah. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And so the psalmist, or David, and we can say with confidence, God is my rock. We don't lean upon a fence or a wall that's going to fall over eventually. We lean upon God. Strong rock against wind, strong rock against waves, strong rock against everything. Notice he repeats himself in verses 5 through 6 again. The opening and verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6 surround the enemies that seem so strong, but it's God who truly is the one who stands up strong and who is firm and fixed. He repeats the refrain in verses 5 and 6, but notice some of the differences. He repeats the same words, but there are a few slight differences. For God alone, O my soul, waits in silence. Now it's an imperative. In verse 1, for God alone, my soul waits. Statement of fact. Now, because God is this God, and his enemies and the enemies really aren't that strong, for God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. If he's this God, I must wait for him. He will save me when he decides to do so. He will protect me when he wants. For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. For my hope, notice it was salvation in the first in verses 1 and 2, verse 2, but now it's hope. My hope is from him. He will save. He will protect. He will provide. He will lead us out. But we have to hope in him. From him is my hope. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then there's verse 7. God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Lots of chaos in the world, but we have confidence in the Lord. And one of my Old Testament professors who wrote a commentary on the Psalms said it like this. What does this mean then, that God is like a rock amidst the chaos? From this psalm, we learn the importance of taking time to be quiet before God when there is turmoil in our lives. Our temptation is to move into high gear, to stay ahead of the storm. While there's a time and place for action, our activity is often a form of self-reliance. We wait upon God, we lead upon God. Be quiet, be still, allow God to work. So our external pace is as hectic as our internal space. Quieting our souls before God and centering on him as a source of our well-being will produce the state of heart and mind needed to take action when appropriate. When things get hard, sometimes we think it's time for us to move harder, to work harder, to do more. But the psalm says there are times for us to wait, to trust in him, to lean upon God, and let the rock move and let the rock do what he wants when he wants. Be confident. Notice the psalm ends then in verses 8 to the end. There's continued confidence in the Lord. There's chaos in the world. There's confidence in the Lord. And it ends up with more, but continued confidence. And there's a series of commands here in verse 8 to the end. Imperatives are called commands that teach us as God's children the importance of continually being confident in the Lord. And there's this beautiful verse number 8, one of my favorites, which says, trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Notice that. There's lots of wind, lots of storm, lots of wave, but we're behind the wall. God is the wall. God is the fortress. He's the strength. And because we're behind him, we can still hear the wind, still see its effects on the wall. We can still hear the crashing of the waves, as it were, the world around us and our problems. But the psalmist says, you're in the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in him. And pour out your heart before him. You're already behind the wall. You're already behind the gate. It's closed up. You're safe. God's a refuge. But the psalmist says to pour out your heart, to emote, to cry out, to lay your burdens before him at his feet, because he's able. He's able to take them to himself. He's willing to take them to himself. Pour out your hearts. Don't hold back in prayer, he says. And we're confident in God as a rock, in contrast to these leaning walls and tottering fences of the world, the flesh, the devil, all these enemies that we have. Look at how verse 9 describes these puffed up idea for us in Christ in the New Testament, no longer personal enemies, but now the world, the flesh, the devil. But look at how they're described there in an Old Testament way. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. And that little word breath there, the Hebrew term hevel, which in Ecclesiastes, we read in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the same word. Everything seems vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes, but here the psalmist is saying, your enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, if you were to take all these enemies, the entire world, the devil and all of his demons, all of his heavenly, his anti-heavenly hosts, take all of your sins and all the sins of all God's people and all the world around, and you weighed them, they're lighter than a breath. They're vanity. They're nothing compared to God. They're meaningless. Don't trust the world's promises. Don't trust your own personal pleasures. Don't trust the devil's little whispers. They're meaningless. Trust the Lord. And he says to us there at the end, because this is who they are, these enemies, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. That's what the world does. Don't do those things. And if riches increase, don't set your heart on those things. It's easy when times are good, right? Times are bad, we want them to be good again. Stock market's up. Retirement accounts are up. Interest rates are up, and so forth. Don't set your heart on these things. Trust the Lord. And in contrast to the world, it has its riches, it has its extortion, it has its robbery. It's all around us, we know this. Power, we know. Power belongs to God, not the world. And even more than power, notice, to the Lord belongs steadfast love, his faithfulness. His faithfulness. God's not only a powerful God who will win all victory against our enemies, he's already done so in Christ and the resurrection, but he's a God of steadfast love, of faithfulness. We have no fear of the enemies that we have. We have no fear of the world around us. We have no fear of the devil. We have no fear of our own sins. They're all meaningless. They're all enemies. They've all been crucified to us. They're leaning. They're tottering. And one day they're going to fall. Because when God comes, when Jesus Christ comes to judge living and dead, the end of verse 12 tells us, he will render to a man according to his work. And theirs will crumble. Theirs will be nothing. All their riches, all their pomp, all their power, all their outward boasting, all their hot air, nothing. Nothing. It's lighter than a breath. It's all going to be rendered according to that which is nothing. And yet for those who trust the Lord, those who lean upon the rock, who lean upon the Lord, there's hope, salvation. He invites us to pour out our hearts to pray, and he promises that he's powerful enough to make those prayers reality. So with that wonderful promise to lean upon him, let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you tonight for encouraging us to pray because of who you are. Lord, ourselves are like leaning over walls and fences that are rickety and tottering. We're like that too. Help us not to trust ourselves, not the world's promises, not the devil's delusions, but to trust in you, to lean upon you like a rock. And Lord, as we're confident in you, and as you strengthen us to lean even more so, to rely less upon our own two feet, but upon you, the rock, we ask that our prayers that we lift up to you as you bring us answers that would give us even more confidence to do so more, to pour out our hearts even more, to lean more. And Lord, help us to be a praying church. Help us, Lord, to rejoice when you answer prayers. Help us, Lord, to be thankful in all circumstances, to rejoice always, and to pray without ceasing. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name, and all of God's people say, Amen.